Let's just join in prayer briefly together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day when so many will be thinking about and remembering, reading about, hearing about Thy Son riding into Jerusalem upon that colt. We thank Thee, Father, that we can do this together this morning. As we do so, do open our eyes and help us to see the relevance of these things to us today. And also, Father, perhaps they point not only to His coming into this world the first time and riding into Jerusalem, but help us also to reflect upon that time to come still when He shall return to this earth, to this world. And help us to look at these things in the light of that this morning, we pray. So do help us now and grant us all grace and the help of Thy Holy Spirit. We ask it, Father, in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for this morning's message is in John's Gospel, John chapter 12, and it's verses 12 to 19. And this passage here about our Lord going into Jerusalem upon the foal of an ass, we have other accounts of it in all of the other Gospels. It just shows just how important this incident, this event was in the earthly life and ministry of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You'll find it in towards the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 21. You'll also find it in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 11, beginning of that chapter, and in Luke chapter 19, quite a long passage there about it, in verses 28 to 40. The big difference really between the Synoptic Gospels and John's Gospel about this is that John doesn't really deal with the fetching of the two asses, the mother and also its foal. But everything else is not the same, but it is similar, and of course no contradictions. But we're looking at it from the perspective, from the standpoint of John's account here, his inspired account in chapter 12. I don't want to read all those verses to you again, just the first two of our texts, verses 12 and 13. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Well, last Sunday morning, we weren't in the New Testament, we were in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verses 8 to 11. If you were here, don't worry if you weren't, but if you were, you might remember. We're looking there at the prophet, inspired prophet, writing about one of the books of the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, the book of the covenant, or the book of the law. And we considered a number of things about that book. First of all, about the finding of it, the discovery of it by Hilkiah the high priest, and he found it in the temple of Jerusalem at that time. Secondly, about his delivering or giving it to a man called Shaphan the scribe. Thirdly, about the reading of this Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Shaphan read it for himself, and then he read it to King Josiah, who was the king of Judah at that time, and then King Josiah read it to all of his people. Then fourthly and finally, we saw about Josiah himself not only hearing the words of that book, but also doing it. He wasn't just a hearer of the word, he was a doer too. He hearkened to it, he heeded it, he obeyed it, he performed it, and he applied that book to his, not only to his own life, but also to his reign and to his kingdom, to the city of Jerusalem, and also to the whole area of Judah. And I wanted us to look at those four things about that book of the covenant or the book of the law, because, as I said on that occasion, a couple of weeks' time, on the second of next month, it'll be the 400th anniversary of the authorized King James Version of the Bible. And I didn't want to preach on anything about the Bible today so much, or next week, because it'll be Easter Sunday. So that'll be a good opportunity to consider something about the scriptures themselves, which we did on that occasion, during that meeting. But this morning, I notice, and you'll notice, it is, of course, Palm Sunday today. And so therefore, I wanted us to look together, could have looked at something to do with Palm Sunday from any of the Gospels, from Matthew, from Mark, from Luke. But I thought that we could look at the message of this day, if you like. I know that many don't follow the Christian calendar, and it's not necessary that we do. But sometimes I think it is good when Christendom in general is looking at a particular thing that we can also look at it ourselves. So many will be thinking about this occasion today in lots of churches, and also we can join them too and seek to profit thereby. So I want us to look at the message of Palm Sunday from the perspective of John's Gospel by looking at these verses here, John chapter 12 and verses 12 to 19. And when we look at these verses here in this fourth Gospel, what is it that we find John writing about here? He's written about so much, hasn't he, in this Gospel so far, and he's got a great deal else to tell before he closes his Gospel, his inspired Gospel. But here, having written about the Lord Jesus Christ coming a first time into this world, his coming incarnate into this world, now he writes to those who are going to pick up and read this Gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ coming or entering into Jerusalem. In order, we know that he was riding into Jerusalem shortly in order to die for the sins of the world, to die for the sins of his people and for his church. But I want us to look at this morning. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Saviour, the King of Israel, coming, riding, entering into Jerusalem upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And one of the reasons I want to do this morning is because, I don't know about it for you, but for me, well, I suppose we could apply this in lots of different ways this morning, but the way in which I want to apply this is not so much in terms of his first coming into this world, but I think that we can turn our attention to his second coming into this world. We've got to be careful with that, the way in which we apply it. But when I consider this, his riding into Jerusalem, it reminds me of that. This great event which is still to come. At the end of the age, at the end of this world, when the Lord Jesus Christ will suddenly appear, he'll come as a thief into the night, back to this world, back to his world, back into this universe that he's created and made, and which he is going to judge. He is going to judge the living and the dead in that day. So I want to apply this to that event which is still to come, to make it very relevant to you and to me. Well, how are we going to look at this morning? Well, I want to look at it under a number of different headings. I think what we can do is, as we look at this passage, we can look at those who were involved in the Lord Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem. We're told, first of all, in verses 12 and 13, about the multitude that he came to, those who the Lord Jesus Christ came to, this multitude, many people that were come to the feast of the Passover at that time. Secondly, of course, switching from them who came to meet him to the one who was coming to them, to the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 14 and 15. And then thirdly, to those who actually came with him, to his disciples, not only the 12 apostles or disciples, although when you look at verse 16, I think that they are chiefly meant there, but also the others who attended him. Remember, he's coming as a king. And the king was coming with his attendants. He was coming with a great multitude of people, not only his disciples in that narrow sense of the 12 apostles, the disciples, but others who were adherents to him, though not all of them true believers in him. And then also at the end of this passage here in verses 17, 18 and 19, we read about others who were involved. Others that he came to, people who witnessed his calling Lazarus from the grave and raising him from the dead. Those that they bear witness to of that miracle. And when they heard about it, they wanted to come and witness Christ entering into Jerusalem from Bethany, where he had done that miracle. And then finally in verse 19, we read about the Pharisees, who Christ, in a sense, did come to, but they wanted nothing to do with him. So that is really how John deals with this. Deals with our Lord Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem. He looks at those who are involved. In fact, my dear friends, when I study the scriptures, you see that very often the books, the gospels, and especially the gospels, they're all about different people. Different people that are involved. And of course, especially our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So let's look at the first people involved here in verses 12 and 13. John tells us that there was many people. These were people that had come to the feast of the Passover. These people would have been chiefly Jews, but no doubt there'd have been some Gentiles amongst them as well. And they'd have filled Jerusalem at this time. There'd have been hundreds of them, thousands of Jews in Jerusalem to mark the feast of the Passover. And these were some of the people that Christ came to. And of course, I'm not suggesting here that all of these people, in fact, probably a few of them were believers. Few of them were believers, but there would have been some believers amongst them, I am sure. Matthew describes them as a very great multitude. Mark as many. Luke as a whole multitude of people. What is it that John tells us about them? Well, he tells them, first of all, about their taking these branches of palm leaves from palm trees. We're told that Matthew tells us, they cut down when they heard that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming. And they knew that the way in which he was coming into Jerusalem from Bethany and from the Mount of Olives and coming into the city in that way. They went out to meet him, and on the way, because palm trees lined the way and lined the path, lined the road, perhaps with some kind of cutting implement, or they just pulled at the palm leaves and took them off. They cut them down, and they went in order to meet him. So they went with their palm leaves, their palm fronds. And the reason why they took these was because they marked triumph, something triumphant, something victorious. The king was coming. We don't really know just how much they appreciated what they were doing, how much they knew they were doing. But God moved them to do this. The Holy Spirit moved them to do this in order to mark his sons, the King of Israel, the Son of David, the Messiah, coming into Jerusalem. So they took these palm leaves. John tells us they took them on the next day. That is, after the events of verses 1 to 11 of John chapter 12. That was, so that was the day after Christ came to Bethany. The day after Lazarus, Martha and Mary made him a supper, like a final supper before his suffering. And after Mary anointed him with that very precious oil. The day after these things happening. The day after, they took when they heard that Christ was coming to Jerusalem, that these things were going on. They took these palms. They took them to the Lord Jesus Christ in order to meet him, because they heard that he was coming to Jerusalem. He'd come into the world. And now he, how much they believed, how much we knew, they don't know. But somebody special was coming, that Mary had anointed with precious oil, that had done this miracle to Lazarus, had raised him from the dead and called him from the dead, had done all of these other miracles, and all this wonderful teaching that he'd given. So to have come into this world, he was coming to their city, to Jerusalem. So they went out to meet him. They heard that he was coming. And my dear friend, what I want to make sure this morning is that you've heard exactly the same too. Have you heard that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world? He's come incarnate into this world. And he came into Jerusalem upon this occasion. And then that he went to the cross in order to die for the sins of the world, in order that you might be forgiven if you believe upon his name. But also you might realize and appreciate this morning that he's coming again. This king is coming to this world again. His glorious second appearance, his return to this world. My dear friend, I want to ask you, Are you prepared for that? Are you ready for that? If you've not believed on his name, that he's died for your sins and risen from the dead on the third day, you're not ready. But if you have believed upon him, you're ready for his return. But whether you're ready, waiting, prepared or not, looking for him or not, suffice, my dear friends, that you have heard at last, perhaps for the first time, perhaps now for many times, you've heard that he's coming back to this world. Realize that, my dear friend. If you're not a Christian here this morning, realize he's coming and prepare yourself to meet your God. Don't meet him in all your sins. Make sure you believed upon him and had all your sins forgiven, you have peace with God. And dear Christian, you remember he's coming too. And make sure you live a godly life in this world, that when you come, you might not be ashamed at his coming, but be found patiently waiting for him, praying for him to come, willing for him return, looking forward to his coming. So have you heard that Christ is coming? Well, you have it up until this point in your life. You have now. Move with fear, my dear friends, and be ready. Could be at any time. We don't know exactly when. It could be at any time that he appears again in glory. So at that time they took these palm fronds, and we're told in verse 13, John tells us that they went forth as one man, as it were, en masse. They went forth, and the reason why they went forth out of Jerusalem, down the way, out of one of the gates there, in order to meet the Lord, in order to meet him. He was coming to them, where they were going to come and, people say today about meet and greet, they were going to go and meet with him and greet him and come with him back into the city. Matthew also tells us that as he came, as they met him, they spread their garments, not only the palm fronds under him, to show their submissiveness in a way, that he was king and they were his subjects. But also they strawed their garments, they strawed these palm trees in the way. They spread their clothes before him. Just like when somebody special comes, they roll out a red carpet, don't they? Well, they didn't have a red carpet, but they placed their garments, they placed their items of clothing, their outer items of clothing, and they spread these palm fronds before him as they joined with him coming into Jerusalem. So they cut the palm fronds, they went forth to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. What a lovely picture that is of the church, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of his people. So say, not all of these people were believers. I'm not saying that. Perhaps only very few of them are. But what they were doing here, what they were inspired and moved to do by God and by the Holy Spirit, is a lovely picture of the church. What is it, my dear friend, that you and I are doing if we are believers? If we're not believers, we're not doing this. But if we are believers, are we not preparing ourselves to meet him? Praying for him to come again? And in a spiritual sense, we are going forth to meet him. We're expecting, we're anticipating his return. We're longing for it, we're yearning for it, the end of this world. We're not only, our souls will be redeemed, but also our bodies will be fully redeemed also. And he'll take us to be forever with himself. He'll sweep us up together into the air to be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are not we, like in our Lord's parable of the 10 virgins, like those 5 wise virgins with oil in our lamps, as they went to go and meet the bridegroom at the start of the wedding, are not we going forth to meet our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Do you have that sense, my dear friend? If you're not a Christian here this morning, you don't believe, perhaps you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't believe that he's coming. So what's the point in preparing yourself and spiritually, as it were, going forth to meet him and praying for his coming? You won't do that. But if you're a Christian, you will. You'll be longing for him. You'll be happy to live by faith in this world, seeing him who is invisible. But you'll be looking forward to actually seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing your God, seeing your Saviour with your own eyes, not needing faith anymore, because you shall see him and you will be like him. And meeting and greeting him, if of course he comes in your lifetime. If he doesn't, if he tarries, then perhaps you'll come together with him. So is that true of you, my dear friends? you going forth, as you go day by day through your Christian life, as you go through this world, as you journey and pilgrimage and sojourn through this life, through this world, it is with that sense you're going forth to meet God, you're going to God, and you're looking forward to his reappearance into this world. That's the case with Christian people. And then thirdly here, we're told that this multitude, again moved by God to do this, we don't quite understand just how much they understood of what they do, just like the disciples. Even the very 12 apostles, the disciples, didn't really understand much of what was going on upon this particular day. But God inspired the moon to cry out with a loud voice, Luke tells us. When our Lord came nigh to Jerusalem, even out of the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples, these people included, began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they'd seen Christ do, all of his miracles. And they cried out these words, Hosanna! It means, to translate it, it means, save we pray you, save we pray. Blessed is the King of Israel, who comes in the name of the Lord. Matthew has it saying, they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Mark, blessed be the kingdom of our father David. Luke, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Similar kind of words as the angels when he first came into this world. My dear friends, they were rejoicing. They were victorious. They were triumphant. This was the whole message of the palm fronds that they brought with them and laid before him. And this is the whole message here. The King is coming. It's Matthew's theme, isn't it? But it's the theme here. Christ is coming to his people. He's coming to his city. He is showing who he is at last. He is disclosing himself. He's unveiling himself. He's revealing. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He's going to confess it before Pontius Pilate shortly. He is the eternal Son of God, the King of Israel. And these people are responding to that, inspired to do so, by God, working upon them to do this. And quoting, in fact, Psalm 118 and verses 25 to 26. Oh, my dear friend, you know if you're a Christian here this morning, because if the Lord Jesus Christ should suddenly come, even at this moment, you wouldn't be like the world cowering away and then seek to hide themselves from his presence and from his face, seeking to run away from him. As the scriptures say, in their dens and the caves of the world, the rich men of this world, the kings of this world, hiding themselves from him, from the face of the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Should he come, would be your note, wouldn't it not? This is the note that we should have as Christians even now. Because he is risen. He is victorious over the enemy. He has saved our souls. He is going to take us to heaven. There should be a note of triumph and victory in our hearts now. But when he comes, will you be crying out, Hosanna, indeed, hallelujah, praise God. Blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord. Will that be your spirit? Will that be your attitude? Will that be your reaction and response? Will these be your words? Will this be your profession and confession? Or will it be precisely the opposite? They say not all of these were believers, perhaps fewer of them were. But they said they were kind of behaving the kind of way and saying the kind of things that God's people will when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. And some of the Pharisees showing their unbelief, that they were not believers. We're told, Luke tells us, some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said to him, Master, rebuke your disciples from saying these things about you. Don't you realize what they're doing? They're saying that you're the Messiah, you are the Christ. He answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So John tells us about those people, those who Christ came to. It then also tells us in verses 14 and 15 about the one who was coming, about the Lord Jesus Christ, who person who was coming upon this occasion. And my dear friends, look at the way that he came. He came sitting, we're told, upon a young ass. Who was it in the Old Testament scriptures that rode upon an ass? Judges rode upon asses. And also kings rode upon asses as well. To keep them humble, to keep them small in their own eyes. And this is how the Lord Jesus Christ was coming. He was coming having found a young ass. He sat on it. The disciples put their garments upon each of them, not knowing which one the Lord was going to ride upon, whether it was upon the mother, the adult, or upon the younger one. He elects to ride upon the one that had never been ridden on before, and he sits upon it, and he rides on into Jerusalem, sitting upon an ass. And all this fulfilling, showing, oh, if only God would open the eyes of the Jews to see this was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, that he is the Christ, he is their Messiah. That he is the Son of God. You might see it too. Perfectly fulfilled. The Old Testament scriptures, that prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Don't be afraid, fear not, daughter of Zion, you people of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king comes. This was the prophecy, and this is what he was fulfilling. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the King of the Jews. Sitting on an ass's colt. Matthew says that all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes to you, meek, sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. John tells us about him. He's the king, he's the Messiah, and it's proved there because that scripture was fulfilled upon that day. In his riding in Jerusalem. He fulfilled it by doing these exact things. It's pointing to him. Scripture pointing. This is the Son of God. That's how Christ came. Your king comes. It reminds us our king is coming. And the exhortation in Zechariah was for them therefore not to be afraid. My dear friends, when our Lord comes, we shall not be afraid. Will we? Will you be afraid? You have nothing to fear. If you're not a Christian, you have every reason to fear. Because when he comes, he came as a king, he's also coming in a sense as a judge. He was going to come and judge the temple, wasn't he, and cleanse the temple, and judge his people in a way at that time. But he came chiefly as a king and as a saviour. But my dear friends, when he comes again, he's going to come as a judge. He's not going to come mild like this. And as like a lamb in a way, he's going to come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And if you're not a Christian, you'll have every reason to be afraid if you're still in your sins. Because he's going to come to judge sin and to judge sinners, the unrepentant sinners of this world. And he's going to punish them forever unless they are those who truly believed in him. But if you're a Christian, you have nothing to be afraid of whatsoever. In this world, in death, in the day of judgment, even before coming before God himself, nothing to be afraid throughout all eternity. If you're in Jesus Christ, you're found in him, not having your own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of God, the righteousness received by faith, the righteousness which is of God by faith, which is received by faith. Nothing to be afraid of. You've got nothing to be afraid of when he comes a second time. You've got nothing to be afraid of at any time in life and death, in eternity. So John secondly tells us about our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ coming this way, fulfilling the scriptures as king. And then his disciples who came with him. It's interesting, is it, to notice what John tells us about them. He tells us that they didn't understand what was going on at this time. They didn't understand these things, the things of verses 12 to 15, Christ riding into Jerusalem. They didn't understand those Old Testament scriptures being fulfilled at this time, what Christ was doing, what they were doing. They didn't understand them initially, at the first. But a little bit later on, these things were going to come to their remembrance, like many other things, other scriptures, other events in Christ's life. They were going to remember these things after the Lord Jesus Christ was glorified, after his resurrection and after his ascension, and when the Spirit of God was going to come upon them mightily on the day of Pentecost and afterwards. The Spirit is the remembrancer. He was going to bring these things back to them. They were going to remember what happened. And they were going to see that these things, Zechariah 9:9, were things written of Christ, and that they had done these things to him in fulfillment of those scriptures. Exciting times were ahead of them, when God's Spirit was going to come to these men, bring these events back to their minds, and give them a good understanding of them, which initially they were relatively ignorant of. They went through these things, but didn't quite understand them. It's not that I really want to bring out here. What I want to bring out is those that came with the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples accompanied him, didn't they? And, my dear friends, we know that there are those who have gone before us, Christ tarrying. And perhaps, my dear friends, he'll continue to tarry. If he comes now, we shall meet him and be swept up together with him in the air. But if he tarries, but if, dear Christian, you too have got to die and go the way of all flesh. But do you know that when he comes in that day, like these disciples accompanying the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know that you'll be amongst that number? You'll be those who will be eyewitnesses of his coming. You'll come with him. You'll be with those 10,000s of his saints. You'll be with those clouds that he's going to come with. That you'll make up that number. Do you have that hope, my dear friends? But if you die before he comes, you won't be lost. You go to that intermediate state of glory, and when he comes, you will come with him. It's a lovely thing to think that those saints that have gone before us, who have died before us, we shall see them again. They will accompany them. We will see them. We will recognize them. And we'll be united back together with them. Those that have gone before us, believing husbands, believing wives, children and so on, relatives and friends, we shall see them. We might even come with them. What a glorious event that will be. What a glorious hope we have. Well, the last three groups of people here, briefly before we finish. In verse 17, we're told about those who witnessed, or eyewitnessed and testified of our Lord Jesus Christ, of raising, calling Lazarus out of his grave and of raising him from the dead, back in John chapter, and a previous chapter, in John chapter 11. And we're told they testified of these things to lots of people. They were there when Christ came. They were some of those who came to the Lord, who Christ came to. And those that they testify that miracle to, they also, verse 18, these Jews who heard about that miracle and the other miracles that Christ did, they met with him for that very reason. That he had done that miracle, raising Lazarus from the dead and done other miracles. They also met with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wondered when I read that, in those verses, where they stood. Were they only those who had witnessed a miracle and left it there? Were they those who heard secondhand about that miracle, Christ raising Lazarus from the dead? Or had they really fulfilled the very reason why Christ had done that miracle? Had they really believed upon his name? My dear friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and when he meets you and you meet him, it's going to be no good saying, well, Lord, Lord, I've witnessed this, I've seen this, I've experienced this. Now, these people could have said, we witnessed Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. Well, people told us about this, witnessed to us. It won't be any good saying, well, I've seen a kind of amazing spiritual experience in the lives of other people. And people witnessed to me and preached to me and testified to me about their faith and about the Lord Jesus Christ. All that will count for nothing, my dear friends. Unless, why did Christ do those miracles? So that people might believe on him. All this is what John says at the end of his gospel. These things were done so that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and they might have life through his name. Hearing God's word won't be enough. You've got to believe it from the heart. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is a real person. He really came. He really entered into Jerusalem. When he comes, when he meets you, when you meet him, Will that be a case, my dear friend? You won't be like those who say, Lord, Lord, I've done this, I've done that, I preached, I prophesied, I've worked miracles, I've seen miracles done. But no, no, what will be important is the miracle of the new birth has happened in you, the miracle of regeneration, and you're coming to faith in Christ, repenting and believing on his name. Well, finally this morning, verse 19, the Pharisees, when they saw all of this going on, you could see that they weren't believers, because they spoke amongst themselves, perhaps the more extreme ones, to the less extreme ones. They spoke amongst their little clique, amongst their strict religious sect, between themselves. Said to them, one another, perceive, don't you see how you prevail nothing? We try to stop this going. We try to stop people leaving us and supporting us and following us and obeying us. We failed in doing that. They're leaving us wholesale. And they're going after this person, Jesus of Nazareth. Behold, they said, the world has gone after him. And if it's interesting, that the very next passage, it's all about those Greeks coming and saying, we would see Jesus. Not only the world of the Jews at this time, but also the world of the Gentiles. We're going on, going after, lovely phrase, we're going after him, seeking him, going to meet with him. Well, my dear friends, the Pharisees weren't. Quite the opposite, they weren't going after him, but others were. And there again you have this great division between Christians and non-Christians. True believers are truly going after Christ. They not only believed on his name, but they're his disciples. They're following him from their hearts and with all of their hearts. They're seeking him and seeking his blessing upon their lives. And they're going after him. Like the apostle said, we've been looking at Philippians, haven't we? Paul is seeking to apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ. To catch up with him. One day to be with him. That's how you know you're a Christian. You're going after Christ. Just like in the book of the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament. The Shunammite going after the king. Chasing after him with the other maidens. Christians are those who are going after Christ and pursuing holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But people who aren't Christians are doing exactly the opposite. They're not going after him. They're against him. And going further and further away from him. Would you stand, my dear friends, this morning in the light of this message? Part of it shows, isn't it? Really, if I can come to a conclusion and close with this. These things here in these verses, about Christ coming to Jerusalem and all these different people, show again there are only two kinds really of people in this world. There are those who have believed on Christ and those who don't. Those who believe like the true disciples, those who don't, they're just the adherents, external adherents, the Pharisees. It's the same today, my dear friends. The message of Palm Sunday is Christ is coming, and when he comes, you'll find two different categories, kinds of people. Believers, unbelievers. The godly, the ungodly. The sheep, the goats, the wheat, the tares. When he comes, which of those will you come under? It will determine, my dear friend, your eternity, your eternal destiny. Make sure in that day, when he comes, you'll be on his right hand. And not upon his left. Make sure you're one of his people, one of his dear children.